Start over there. We're going to be starting over in verse 33, but we'll just pick up at verse number 1 just so we get an idea of where we're at. God was giving the people instruction on how to interact with the tabernacle. If you look back at verse number 21, in the tabernacle of the congregation, verse 21 of the last chapter, in the tabernacle of the congregation, without the veil, which is before the testimony, Aaron and his sons shall order it from evening to morning before the Lord. It shall be a statute forever unto their generations on behalf of the children of Israel. He was teaching them how to worship him properly. He had provided for them a tabernacle. That is, the only translation I could give you of that into our modern vernacular would be a tent. A temporary structure that they could move from place to place. And this temporary structure would be a housing mechanism for the presence of God. Basically, the tabernacle was the place where God met with his people. But for that to happen, there was a specific set of instructions that must be given to Aaron and his sons because they were the priests of the tabernacle. They were designated to be the ones who on behalf of the people, met with God on his behalf to bring that back to the people. Does everybody understand what I'm saying? Now, all throughout chapter number 28, if you look in the verse number 1 of chapter 28, and take thou unto thee Aaron thy brother. Now, he's talking to Moses. So he says, take unto thee Aaron thy brother and his sons with him from among the children of Israel, that he may be minister unto me in the priest's office, even Aaron, Nadab, and Abihu, and Eleazar, and Ithamar, and Aaron's sons. Thou shalt make holy garments for Aaron thy brother, for glory and for beauty. Now, over the course of the next 20-some verses, God describes to Moses these holy garments. Now, I'm not going to read the whole chapter for sake of time, but here's what I'll say. They're very complex. There's a lot going on. I've seen a lot of modern depictions of what this was supposedly would look like. I don't know if any of them really got a hold of what this really would look like, but it was a lot. We get down to verse number 33. That's where I'll start reading at. Exodus 28, verse number 33. And we're getting down to the end of the description of this garment. And I just want to show you something here. Verse number 33, the Bible says this, and beneath upon the hem of it, thou shalt make pomegranates of blue, and of purple, and of scarlet, round about the hem thereof, and bells of gold between them round about, a golden bell and a pomegranate, a golden bell and a pomegranate, upon the hem of the robe thereof. And it shall be upon Aaron to minister, and his sound shall be heard when he goeth into the holy place before the Lord, and when he cometh out, that he die not. Now hold on just a second. Let me explain to you what's going on here. I've talked about it a little bit before, but I want to be clear. God told Moses to design this garment in such a way that there were bells on the hem of it. And those bells were separated by a golden pomegranate, basically a rock. And as he would walk, and the hem of that garment would brush against the back of his feet and his legs, it'd make sound. Every time he moved, that thing would make a sound. You know what moving is symbolistic of? You know what moving is indicative of? Life. If you're moving, you probably ain't dead. So why would it be important for them to know that he was alive? Because if Aaron stepped into that holy place behind the veil, understand the tabernacle, I don't want to get off in a too deep of a study here, but the tabernacle had three sections. The outer court, the inner court, and the Holy of Holies. The Holy of Holies was separated from everything else by a veil or a curtain. There's nobody was allowed in the Holy of Holies except for the high priest at the time of sacrifice, because that was the place where he met directly with God to make sacrifice for the people's sins. Is everybody with me? Say amen.
Amen.
You didn't just walk in the Holy of Holies. That's a good way to get struck by lightning. All right? God didn't play about the Holy of Holies. The Holy of Holies was extremely important, but not only that, God told Moses to tell Aaron anyway,
that it was so serious that they needed to make sure that they had a way to tell if Aaron had died inside of that place. Because if something went wrong in the Holy of Holies and Aaron died, they couldn't go in there to get him out. You study it out and you find out that they had something tied off to him just in case something was to happen. Now, I've had some rough jobs in my life. But I ain't never had one where somebody had to tie a rope to my leg in case I died on the other side of whatever I was going into so they could drag me back out. Are y'all with me? Say amen. Amen. It's serious business. Look at verse number 36. He closes it out like this. And thou shalt make a plate of pure gold, engrave upon it like the engravings of a signet. He said, I want you to sign it. I want you to put a plate on him on top of this garment. And I'm going to sign it like this. Look what it says in all capital letters. Holiness to the Lord. Holiness to the Lord. And that's what I want to talk about for just a little while this morning is holiness to the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we come before you this morning, Lord. I need your help right now, God, to preach this message in a way that's effective. Lord, in a way that conveys your truth to your people. I pray you'd help me to do it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, holiness is an interesting concept. Because there really is only one true standard of holiness. And that is the Lord. God sets the standard of what is holy. You say, what is holy? Everything that fits into God. Everything that God approves of. What is unholy? Everything else. Holiness is a very high standard. It's a high standard to keep, and it's a high standard to set. This man, Aaron, the brother of Moses, was placed into the office of the high priest in this tabernacle situation. And as a result of that, there was a standard of holiness that was set upon him that was so high, it took God, paragraph after paragraph after paragraph, to describe all the things that Aaron needed to know about it. Let me show you a few things about this standard of holiness. I promise y'all I'm going to preach for a long time and then a little bit, all right? Real long introduction, a little bitty message. Everybody with me this morning, say amen. The first thing I want you to see about this holiness was that it consumed Aaron's body. You go back and read that entire chapter number 28, and what you're going to find out is that this standard of holiness wasn't just about the plate that was on his chest that said holiness to the Lord. It consumed his body. There was every aspect of him was covered in some measure of what God had defined as a holy garment. His appearance, everything, his actions, not just what he was wearing, but the way he was wearing it, how he put it on, what he put on in what order, what kind of washing he done before he put it on, and what kind of thing. I'm talking about everything down to, in some cases, what direction he was facing in when he put it on. Wow. Consumed him. His preparation was consumed by this standard of holiness. Everything he did needed to measure up to the standard. The issue is not so much what he was wearing, but the fact that he was commanded by God to be wearing it. The fact that it was commanded by God to be a specific way. The list was long. Go back to what we talked about at the beginning. Here's a man. Aaron's a man. Y'all with me? Say amen.
Amen.
Aaron didn't even really choose this situation. He kind of got in on it on accident. Here's Aaron, the brother of Moses. You know you got a weird situation when the way you're remembered is the brother of somebody else.
Yeah.
The only way you know who Aaron is if I say he's the brother of Moses. I don't have to say Moses is the brother of somebody else. I only have to say that about Aaron. Everybody with me say amen. Yeah. This is a normal dude. And he's put in this situation of being a representative between God and the people. And God gives him this list of stuff that he's got to do before he can make that transaction. And it was a long list. It ain't just Exodus 28. You go on back the former chapters, 2, 3, 4 chapters before, and there's stuff that Moses and Aaron had to do to prepare for this. I mean, the list was long. And all it would have took was one little mistake. And just in case he thought, maybe God's going to give me some grace on this, God ended this description by saying, make sure you put a device on him where y'all can tell if he's dead. Because if he messes this up, I'm taking him out. Can I say this? Let me start by saying this. Because holiness is something that I believe it's a word that we have not understood properly or used properly in our day. I want you to understand something. Holiness is not a malleable thing. Holiness cannot be manipulated. It cannot be changed. It cannot be altered. It is not something that is up for debate. Holiness is exactly the way God says it is.
Amen.
That's it.
Amen.
The standard of holiness, the standard of righteousness before God has never changed, will never change. It is what it is. The law of God is firm and it is set, and it is the idea that there is some way that we can alter that is irrelevant. Holiness is not malleable. What if Aaron would have been like we are? And he had said, man, you know, this one undergarment I got on here is itchy. I don't like this. Let's not do that one today. Well, that'd have been the last time he had worried about it. They'd have been dragging him out by the foot. I mean, listen. I want to go to heaven, but I don't want to go like that. I don't know how God kills a man in the Holy of Holies, but I can't imagine it's pleasant. Listen. Holiness consumed his body because the standard is not malleable. What are you saying, preacher? I'm saying it doesn't matter how you feel about it. It matters what God says about it. The justification of lowering our standards of holiness based on how we feel is not real. That you've not changed the standard of holiness. You've only changed whether or not you're adhering to it. Holiness consumed his body. Holiness consumed his mind. Look at verse number 37. Thou shalt put it on a blue lace that it may be upon the mitre. Now this is where this plate is going with the signet engraving holiness to the Lord. Upon the forefront, keep that word in mind, of the mitre it shall be. And it shall be upon Aaron's forehead. The mitre, you look up that word mitre, y'all, better way to say it in our language to make you understand would be a turban. Y'all ever seen one of these fellas with a turban on his head? It's on his head. The plate with the signet, the signature of God, holiness to the Lord, he said put it right in the forefront, and in case you didn't know what I mean, put it on his forehead, that it may be in the forefront. You say, why? Because it needed to be in the forefront of his mind.
Amen.
What was on the line here needed to stay in his perspective.
When he entered into the holy place, the most important issue was dealing with the sins of Israel. And listen, y'all, they were just as sinful as we are. They were people just like us. Matter of fact, in some cases, I would say they were more sinful than most. And maybe it's just because they were so close to God, they had an opportunity to show themselves that way. But the reality is they were sinful people just as we are. Even in their holy and consecrated things, sin was present. That altar of gold and those incense and all those things that were present in that holy place were made by the hands of a sinful man.
Amen.
Aaron had to be very careful not to take that for granted.
See, that's the way it is in this world. Even the so-called good things of the world are tainted by iniquity. Even the things that seem good have the touch of sin. That's why it's important that we keep this holiness in the forefront of our minds. We must keep our perspective filtered through the things of God if we are to uphold a relationship, a standard of relationship with the Lord. We got to keep Him in the forefront of our minds. Paul said it like this: let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. Let thine eye be single, focused on the forefront. What's in the forefront of your mind this morning? God. When you walk in the door of the church, when you woke up this morning, when you had your breakfast, what is the filter through which you see everything else? What is in the forefront? Because if we're going to uphold the standard this morning, then we need to keep God between us and everything else. See, all this garment was not, all this holy garment that was set aside and consecrated by God was not just for a showing. Who was He showing it to? There wasn't nobody else in there. When He walked into the Holy of Holies, He walked in alone. There was nobody there to prove Himself to. You know what it was? You know what it was, Brother Billy? It was a barrier. A barrier between Him and God. He was putting something holy between Him and the Lord. You know why? Because Aaron wasn't it. So between his wicked mind and God, he needed a filter to make sure that he kept his perspective right. It consumed his body, it consumed his mind, it consumed his family. Look at verse number 40. And for Aaron's sons, thou shalt make coats, and thou shalt make for them girdles and bonnets. Shalt thou make for them glory, for glory and for beauty. Thou shalt put them upon Aaron thy brother and his sons with him, and shalt anoint them and consecrate them and sanctify them, that they may minister to me in the priest's office. And thou shalt make them linen breeches to cover their nakedness from the loins even unto the thighs they shall reach. And they shall be upon Aaron and upon his sons when they come into the tabernacle of the congregation, or when they come near unto the altar to minister in the holy place, that they bear not iniquity and die. It shall be a statute forever unto him and to his seed after him. It consumed his, holiness consumed his body, it consumed his mind, but listen, it consumed his family. His children were included in every aspect of what he did. Let me say that again. His children were included in every aspect of what he did. Amen. They ran the same risks as him, but by proxy. They ran the same risk of dying, but notice the responsibility of preparation in their lives was not placed on them, it was placed on Aaron.
This is real, I'm telling you, I'm trying to take my time right here. Let me say that again. They ran the same risk as Aaron. If they did not uphold the standard that was set by God, they could die as a result. But the responsibility for preparing them to uphold that standard was not put on them, it was put on Aaron. How can we expect our children to live for God if we do not take responsibility for their preparation? The only way your children will live for God is if you teach them how.
Amen.
I can preach to your children every day for the rest of their childhood, but it does not hold a candle to them going home and being taught what it looks like to live a life pleasing to God inside the walls of their home. I want to try and preach and teach and reach your children as much as I can, but I want you to understand something. As much as this pains me to say, it is not my job nor my responsibility to prepare your children to live a life that is pleasing to God. It's yours. Aaron's sons had to go in and minister. Notice that at no time did God stop and say, "Are y'all okay with this?" You know why? Because they was going to be wherever he was at.
Amen.
They had to go in and do this and take these chances and take these risks. But it was, listen, it was not their responsibility to understand it all and to know how to prepare for it. It was Aaron's responsibility to make sure that they were ready to go and do what God has prepared them to do. You said, what's the best way to prepare my children to live a life that is pleasing to God? The best way is, first of all, to set an example for them of what it looks like. A lot of the reason a lot of children don't grow up and serve God is because they've never seen nobody else do it that they had any faith in. They've never seen nobody. You know why a lot of children grow up and be hypocrites? Because they watch their mom and daddy be hypocrites their whole life.
Yeah.
Hypocrisy is contagious inside of a home. Because it's easy. It's easy to be a hypocrite. It's easy to pretend. And by the way, let me go ahead and tell you, your children know what's real and what ain't.
Amen.
I learned this a long time ago in the youth ministry. Children are real detectors. They're fake sniffers. They know when something's fake and when it's real. They know when you're sitting in church saying amen and going home and doing something totally different and living your life in a totally different way. They know. They may not never say it to your face, but I promise you they know. And that's how they're going to formulate their perspective of who God is and what it means to serve Him. We must set an example for them. I'm going to tell you something else. Mamas and daddies, hear me right here. Sometimes we got to make them do stuff they don't want to do. Hey, y'all, I got 3 daughters. You think if anything in me ever wants to tell them no? Man, when they give me that look, I just want to say, hey, babe, whatever you want, you can have it. See, but the problem is when we allow them to begin to make spiritual decisions at an age where they are not prepared for that, that's going to stick to them. We got to make them. Let me tell you something about Aaron's sons. I don't know, and there's a whole lot more to this. We can get into Nadab and Abihu and all that another time. There's a whole lot. You go study it out for yourself. It'd be a good Bible study for you, the sons of Aaron. But I can tell you this, what I learned watching the sons of Aaron through Scripture. They didn't sign. That not only did they not sign up for this, they probably didn't really want to be doing this. I'll be honest with you. It sounds cool. But dude, go to work every day and you might die? That's tough, man. That's a tough assignment. And there was never a sign-up sheet passed around for them. They never asked for this. They didn't go to school on career day and say, Miss Teacher Lady, I want to be the priest when I grow up. No, Daddy said, I'm going to work, get your clothes on. I'm going to the tabernacle, get ready. Y'all listening? Kind of like when I wake up on Sunday morning and I say, hey, get out of bed. And they say, oh, I'm tired. And we're going to church, get your mess together, let's go. There ain't never been a day, my wife's sitting right here, and she'll be my witness to this. Now, I've done a lot of things wrong in my Christian life since I've been saved. I ain't been perfect. But there ain't never been a Sunday morning where there's been a discussion held in my house whether or not we're going to go to church or not. Because we don't feel like it. Because the youngins want to go somewhere else. Not today, not next week. And listen, with the help of God, it won't never happen.
Amen.
Say why? Because sometimes you got to make them do stuff.
Amen.
I tell you what you better do. You better make them be faithful to the house of God.
Because there's going to come a day when you can't control that anymore. And you better hope that it's so ingrained in them that when they face the storms and the troubles of this life, that they look at it and say, I can do a lot of things, but I can't quit on God. The last thing I want is for my children to learn how to be lukewarm.
There's plenty out there that'll teach them. God help us not to teach them ourselves.
We cannot expect our children to be safe if we won't assist them. Listen, a while back, I bought my daughter, my oldest daughter, Delilah. She's sitting over there. Everybody look at Delilah. Like, she loves that. I bought her a little thing that go on that can go on your keychain or clip on your belt. And inside this little can is something called pepper spray. And here's what I told her. This is not a gun. You can't kill nobody with pepper spray. Don't take no chances. If you think somebody might be fixing to do something to you, Put it in them, and we'll deal with the fallout later. Don't wait to find. Don't wait until they get you hemmed up somewhere. If they're looking at you wrong and you think something's fixing to go down, just go ahead and do it. It'll be all right. You can't lock up a 14-year-old for pepper spraying somebody but so long.
Amen.
I don't take no chances. Y'all know what I'm saying?
Amen.
Say, what were you doing right there? I was preparing her for a situation that I hope never happens.
Amen.
But we can't expect our youngest to be safe if we're not willing to help them in preparation. If we're not willing to equip them.
If we're not willing to assist them. When's the last time you had a spiritual conversation with your children? Man, how can we expect them to know how to ride out the storm if they've never seen how we do it? Holiness consumed his body, it consumed his mind, it consumed his family. Now, all that, I said all that to say what I'm fixing to say, and then I'm going to quit.
There is a stark difference between the way Aaron had to live and the way that we have to live.
Aaron's life revolved around a moment in time where he must try to attain to a level of holiness that would allow him to enter behind the veil into this holy place and atone for the sins of the people. His life revolved around the idea that just for one fraction of a minute, one moment in time, he must be fully reconciled to God as much as a man possibly can, for the sake of not only himself, but everybody else in Israel.
To be able to his life was lived in fear that he would somehow slip up and not attain to this level of holiness, not just because it would cost him his physical life, but because it would cost the spiritual life of all the people in his nation. Whereas, Book of Hebrews says, we have not an high priest that cannot be touched by the feelings of our infirmities. What are you saying, preacher? We have a high priest that has attained to holiness on our behalf. Here's the difference in Jesus and Aaron. Aaron was trying to attain. Jesus did attain.
Amen.
Aaron was trying to be holy. Jesus is holy. He attained unto holiness on our behalf and sacrificed, made a sacrifice that was not only sufficient to cover our sins in that moment of atonement, but was sufficient through the ages to cover the sins of all mankind. The Bible says not for our sins only, but for the sins of the whole world. He is the propitiation, the perpetual sacrifice for our sins.
Amen.
Listen now.
Amen. Aaron braved the danger of the holy place for the people of Israel, but Jesus braved the danger of the holy place for all people. Listen, and when Jesus walked away, the veil was no longer intact. The separation, the line of demarcation that separated the people from the meeting place with God was no longer intact. Jesus ripped it. He tore it. The Bible says it from top to bottom. He tore it in half so that we could have full access to the holy place without the aid of a high priest, because our high priest has granted us access forevermore, although the standard of holiness has not changed. And the basis for our access to God is no longer the perfect upholding of the standard. It is the grace that is extended to us by our high priest.
Amen.
I cannot reach God because of my holiness. I can reach God because of His holiness. Are y'all hearing what I'm saying? It's not on me to put all this together, because He's put it all together. Hey, listen, what's holy then is still holy now, but thank God I'm not being judged simply on my standards. I'm being judged on the fact that He kept the standard.
Amen. Amen.
When God looks at me, I must look a lot to Him like Aaron did. Because I'm just a man. But the garment that I have on, it's been sanctified.
Amen.
It's been set aside. Consecrated to God. The Bible says that we are robed in a garment of His righteousness. Aaron was robed in a garment that was as close as anything could come on this earth to being the righteousness of God, and that was the lens through which God viewed him in the holy place. But I'm here to tell you this morning, when I go and meet with God, the robe that I have on is not the closest thing that we can get to righteousness. It is the righteousness of God that has robed me. When I meet with Him, He sees me robed in His own righteousness. That's the difference between us and Aaron and Moses and the Israelites, is that they were living under a system that caused them to have to try to live up to the standard, whereas I am living in a system where God has reached down beyond the standard to get a hold of me. That's called grace.
Amen.
See, some of us have spent our whole lives trying to do right and not realizing that we have access to God based on one that's already done it right.
Amen. Amen.
Say, preacher, is it wrong to do right? No, it's right to do right. But here's what the devil will tell you. I'm fixing to quit. Here's what the devil will tell you. He'll sit down beside you and say, you know, I saw what you did today. You messed up. God ain't never going to have nothing else to do with you. You're going to have to follow these 12 steps before you can get back to God. And I'm here to tell you this morning, Jesus has bridged the gap.
Amen. Yes, He has.
Hey, listen, I'm not reconciled to God on behalf of myself. I'm reconciled to God through and by the power of the blood of Jesus Christ. And it don't matter how bad I've been, and it don't matter how good I've been, it does not change the perfection of that sacrifice. That's why the Bible says where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty.
Amen.
It's a whole lot easier to walk with Jesus once you figure out that you're allowed to slip. My youngin walks with me, and if she slips and falls, it's okay. You know why? Because I got her by the hand. And I'm trying to take her the same place I'm going.
Amen.
When her feet give out, mine don't. It'll be a good day in your life when you realize that you are not walking behind Jesus, you are walking with Jesus.
Amen.
It'll be a good day in your life when you realize that the journey is not about how good you are, it's about how good He is.
Amen.
Won't you stand together, heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Nobody's looking.